Abraham this, had promised Moses this, had promised Noah, David, all throughout the Old Testament. And it traces how at each step of the way, and we know that, the whole Bible culminates with Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And so we could pick and choose a lot of these passages that I'm even thinking of Exodus 19, when Moses is coming down, God tells Moses to go down to the people and kind of sets up this contract, right? This covenant relationship. He gives them the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and all these different covenants are just a foreshadowing of Jesus coming, right? He says in the upper room that he's bringing a new covenant in my blood. They'll be broken and poured out for you. And so all these different covenants point to Jesus, and that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying to them, Israelites, the covenants, the promises, the adoption, the giving of the law, the glory, the worship, all these different things point to Jesus, who is God over all. So according to the flesh, Jesus Christ is that fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the Old Testament moving of God through the people of Israel. And so that's what I wanted to like kind of point out here, is that Jesus, according to the flesh, he was... We could look through in Matthew chapter 1, we could look in Acts or in Luke chapter 2, the genealogy, and trace Jesus Christ through Abraham and through Adam that we list through, that goes through Abraham, it goes through Isaac, it goes through David, it goes through all the different kings of Israel and Judah, and culminates with Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem and coming to die for our sins. And so Jesus is the culmination of the Jewish people, and God's chosen people continues with that. And Paul brings that out in verses 5, or in verses 6 through the rest of the chapter, and even into the next chapter. And so this is a two-part deal, and so we're going to go for a little ways, and I'm going to kind of, it seems like we're going to abruptly end, and then we'll pick it up next week with the rest of the chapter. But Jesus is talking about, or I mean, Paul is talking about how the word of God has not failed. So people would have been very familiar with the Old Testament Torah, the Old Testament in general. They would have been very familiar with the Jewish customs. They would have been very familiar with all sorts of things. And so Paul is bringing this to light. He said, the word of God has not failed. I'm going to say something really brutal here in a minute. It's going to be a bombshell. But the word of God has not failed. And that's one of the like sidebars that I want to make is, in our 21st century culture, we want the Bible to be super cool, right? We want it to apply to our lives. We want everything to be not challenging or confusing. And so often we read something and we're confused, right? Who's ever confused by reading a passage of Scripture? I know I am, yes. Gary, yeah, Gary and I know very well, yeah. There's a lot of things that we don't understand. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament. They're like, what is God doing here? In our culture, we want it to line up, right? And so often we compromise. We might like, well, we don't really believe this, or we don't want to say that we believe this. No, the word of God should be challenging. It's not our words. It's God's words. And God's words and minds and thoughts are above our thoughts and ways and actions. And so when we read the passage of Scripture like this, it's really easy for us to be like, I'm really confused. How does the church and Israel, how do they blend together? How does this all work? The truth of it is Jesus Christ has revealed what we know through the Word of God. Some of it is going to be very confusing, and one day it'll be fully revealed to us, and we'll know all of it. So I hope that you never come to a passage and say, this is really confusing, I'm just giving up, I'm closing the Bible, I'm never reading it again, okay? Because I wouldn't be here if I did that, you know? I would have closed the Bible many years ago and said, I give up. I can't wrestle through this enough. So with that being said, Paul is saying God's word has not failed, okay? God has brought Israel, has done so much through them, but it's not been for naught. The word of God has not failed us. And so he brings that out in verse 6 because he drops his bombshell in verses the last part of verse 6 and into 7. Let me read it to you. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all children of Abraham, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And so this is probably the central heart of the biggest controversy, perhaps in a lot of the world. And so I'm glad that you guys are here to hear this. And it's not that I'm gonna try to sidestep the conversation, but at the same time, I wanna explain what we can take practically from this. Not all children, not all descended from Israel belong to Israel. And that's the main purpose of this message, is that it does not matter where you were born, what color your skin, doesn't matter if you vote Republican or Democrat, or if you drink tea or coffee, if you cheer for the Ducks or you cheer for the Beavers. These are a lot of different things that divide us that can easily put us into different groups. And the message of Romans, what Paul is trying to say, is the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He didn't die just for just a couple people that had their life together. He died for everyone. And so what Paul is getting at here is that not all children, not just because you were born into a certain family means that you're saved. Not just because you wear a certain clothing that you're saved. It is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of God's wisdom, because of his sovereign grace, that he offers that to us. So to illustrate this, I think I needed a couple volunteers. So I'm thinking Caleb for sure. And maybe somebody else. Does somebody else want to volunteer? It's nothing too crazy. You can come forward, Caleb. You'll have to come. I got something for you. So another volunteer? Okay. Andrew? Sweet. Okay. Okay, in this nice little sports bag, I have some things. See if you can fit into this. I think you can fit into this, right? Probably. Yeah. Maybe. Yeah, see, I knew that the double X would be perfect for you. Oh, man, you're going to have to go backwards. Watch. Okay. 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 Okay, so we have a basketball player and we have a football player, right? Either that or people dressed up in really bad costumes for Halloween. One of the two. Trick or treat? Trick or treat? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe some people have some candy. I don't know. So Caleb and Andrew here, okay? So is Andrew a basketball player? Is he a basketball player for the Central Panthers? Because you have your, yeah, you put the jersey on backwards, but it's okay, you can show. Is he? Or is he just wearing a jersey? Okay. Got a more wardrobe malfunction. So, is Andrew a basketball player for the Central Panthers? No. What does it take to be a Central Panther basketball player? Caleb knows. Was that? Claws? Yeah, well, could be. No, it takes a lot of hard work and dedication. Caleb, you are on the football team, right? Does Caleb mean that he's a football player? Yes, we have one yes. Man, everyone is really, they're holding on to their votes. Maybe there's, I think American Idol is canceled, so I think you don't have to save those votes for that. So Caleb is on the football team. He's wearing a jersey. Does that make him a football player? Yes or no? Not right now? Aren't you doing summer workouts?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. He is a football player. Okay, it's kind of a trick question here. No, okay, so Andrew, unfortunately you have graduated from high school, so you are no longer eligible to be on the basketball team. But what my point is in all of this, and it might be a poor illustration, is that Caleb is a football player not because he wears a jersey or holds a football or is wearing shorts that say Central Football, but because he is on the team. He's had a dedication, he's committed to the team, and goes to summer workouts and is on the team as a cornerback and a wide receiver. Andrew, he dresses the part. Like, he could probably hoop really well, you know, at MES, you know, and be dunking on the 5-foot rims, you know? but he's not on the team, right? Because he's too old. He hasn't made that commitment. I know, it's sad. So if you want to take those home, you can, or you can throw them back in the bag. Yeah. So yeah, thank you guys. So I really appreciate you guys coming up and dressing up. Yeah. Don't tell Hedrick I still have that jersey. So that's Paul's point here, is it's not because of what you wear. You could wear a jersey. I could wear a Portland Trail Blazers jersey, but that doesn't mean that I'm on the Portland Trail Blazers. Just like I could dress up and, I don't know, be a cheerleader for the Central Panthers, you know? But I'm not a cheerleader. So Paul's point is, just because you look a certain way, just because you dress a certain way, doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Doesn't mean that you are God's chosen, your promised child. And so the point of the message is that a faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to be a child of God, be God's chosen people. And so Paul brings that out in these verses here, that it doesn't have anything to do with the color of your skin. If you observe all the Jewish rituals and sacrifice, you know, four times a year, it's a matter of the heart. And that was the point of the video that we watched. Yeah, some people, they post on Instagram or social media that they have a devotion, and I'm glad that they do. And I have been blessed by numerous people that have shared their devotion. But just because you post it on Instagram or Facebook or something like that doesn't necessarily mean that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That doesn't prove. Because otherwise, people could just post constantly and say, oh, I have this post, you know, so I'm a Christian, like God loves me. It's like, it's true, yeah, God loves you, and you can have salvation, but it's not through any actions that you do. It's through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul makes that very clear throughout his message to the Romans. And so Paul lays out what the actual promise is. He says, it's not that every person that's born from Abraham is promised salvation. No, what does he say? He's like, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So Isaac has a son, right? Jacob and Esau, that we're going to talk about right at the end of the message and then cover it a lot next week. He has two sons, right? Anybody remember their names? Louder. Anyone? Yes, thank you. Twins, Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob wrestles with God. God renames him Israel, right? From Israel, 12 sons are born, 12 tribes of Israel. They go into Israel or go into Egypt eventually. We all know the story. And so it's through Israel, through Jacob, that the offspring are named. They become the Israelites. They become people of Israel, the sons of Israel. And so it's through this that the promise is given. And so ultimately, it's picturing Jesus Christ and what he would do on the cross. And so in the same way, he says that the promise is for this time next year, that Sarah will have a son. Remember Abraham and Sarah. They were 190 years old. God comes to them, gives them a son, right? And so that was the promise for a son. There was no promise of salvation for the whole clan. There was salvation for through Jesus Christ, and his offspring will be named. And so it goes on and talks about how Rebekah had two sons, we said Jacob and Esau, and the whole Jewish people culminates with Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And then we come to the last little bit, and I think I got time, so I'll continue and talk about this last point. Last point here that we're going to bring out is this part where at the end, in verse 13, it culminates with Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And it talks about how Jacob and Esau, before they were even born, when they were still in Rebekah's womb, remember God tells her, the older will serve the younger. And that whole deal with God's purpose, God's election, God's foreknowledge of knowing who would rise and who would be that younger sibling, if you will. And so God's purpose of election will be our theme next week. Because he goes on and Paul talks about in the last half of chapter 9 about how God's election, who are we to say, to God, like, oh, I think you should have done this or you need to do this. That's not our place. That's God's place. And so I know a lot of people probably were really, their ears tickled and pricked when they heard that Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. One thing I want to bring out before I close and then we'll pick it up next week, is that idea of love and hate. We usually think that that's an opposite, right? The opposite of love is hate, when in fact it's actually not. And let me illustrate it this way. So if you have a dog, right? I know a lot of you guys have a dog, and you usually love your dog, right? Unless it does something bad. And occasionally it does, right? Occasionally you let it out and it digs up your flowers in the backyard. Now you may hate the dog at that moment, right? You may hate the dog because it dug up your flowers. But in fact, you love the dog because you hated what he did. You hated the behavior and the actions. Now, the opposite of love is indifference. Now, if you are indifferent to something, that means that you don't give a rip one way or the other. Just like for me, National Hockey League is one of those things that I'm indifferent to. I could really care less. I don't really care. I don't hate it. I don't love it. I'm indifferent. So it's obviously, it's not a love. It's indifferent. And so we're going to pick this up next week, but this whole idea of God hating someone and loving someone, people are really quick, especially in our culture, to point out that God hates someone or sends wrath or sends destruction or whatever. And people are so quick to say, well, see, God isn't love. If God is love, then he wouldn't do this. He wouldn't be wrathful. He wouldn't hate someone. But we're going to find out next week that, in fact, God does love them. It is a purpose that he has for them to bring about his plan, his sovereign plan of freedom, his sovereign plan of salvation. And so, last story, when I was playing basketball at Moody, we had an assistant coach, Coach Fred, and he grew up in the south side of Chicago. He was born and raised in Chicago. He watched every Michael Jordan interview, commercial, you name it. He knew everything about Michael Jordan. He loved to say that when Michael Jordan was first interviewed to play on the Bulls, he's like, man, this guy needs a new haircut. His hair was really bad. And he would say that that was one of his biggest critiques, was that Michael Jordan should have went bald instantly because his hair was not doing him any favors. Anyways, so Coach Fred was always such a fiery guy, and he would really get under people's skin and really drive them to perform at a high level. And for a lot of players, including myself, it took a lot of getting used to, because that's not, I mean, Coach Hedrick does that on the football team a little bit, like he'll get under your skin and rattle your cage a little bit, but Coach Fred was different, and he was also like only 5'8", so he would just like look up into you and like get in your grill. Anyway, so he would drive you to do something, and he would yell and yell and yell and yell and yell, and we're like, man, do you even like want to be here? Like I'm sure there's other things you could be doing with your time and making a living, but no, he loved us because he drove us to do so much. He said that if I ever stop yelling at you or pushing you to do something, that means that I don't really care about you. I'm indifferent to you. And that was, he's like, that is the worst place to be in. You do not want to be in that situation. And so as we stop here, and we'll pick up next week in last half of Romans chapter 9, I just want to push forward with us this idea that God's sovereign plan of election, God's sovereign plan of loving someone and maybe hating someone, of casting them into destruction or wrath or not being chosen or whatever the case may be, whatever the lingo that's in your Bible or whatever lingo that you've grown up with, is all part of his sovereign plan. And it's through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus has done on the cross that saves you. Not what family you're born in, not in what kind of coffee or tea you prefer, not in where you were born, but in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so that is the overall theme of Romans. That's the overall theme that I want to convey to you this morning. And so I'm going to pray, and after that I think we're going to take the morning offering. And so if you have a connection card that you filled out, we'd really appreciate that. Put that in the offering plate. If you have a prayer request or something, please, as Trisha plays, you can quickly scribble that down and leave it on your seat, or put it in the offering plate or hand it to me or something. So would you guys bow in prayer with me? God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how your word of God, your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts us, and it pierces every to the point of bone and marrow, God. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for there's passages like this in Romans 9 where it's challenging and we're confused and we don't understand the whole relationship with Israel and the church, and that's okay. That's okay. What we do know, we need to apply to our lives, and that is Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. And it's through him that we have salvation, not in anything that we can muster, nothing that we can do on our own, but it's through Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that as we leave here, that the Holy Spirit would be convicting us and drawing us back to your word. And so, God, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray that you would continue to teach us, teach me, God, what it means to follow Christ in the 21st century. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.